Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to continue through our series in the book of Ephesians. We've been looking through the book of Ephesians on and off for the last few months now. We're going to pick up here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 to 19 this morning. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." We're going to look this morning at this message. Don't follow the wrong leader. Don't follow the wrong leader. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to our hearts and bless the preaching of His word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we thank You for the privilege we have of gathering together. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege we have of opening Your word and reading from it and hearing from it. And I pray, Father, this morning that You would speak to us. I pray, Father, that You would empower me this morning to preach in a way that would glorify Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd empower me, Lord, to preach this morning through the Holy Spirit in a way that would convict hearts, Lord, and that would reprove us of our sin, Lord, and challenge us to live for You this morning. Lord, You know that I feel weak in the flesh this morning. I don't feel well. This cold is bothering me, Lord. But, Lord, I need Your power. I need, Lord, You to work through me, Lord. The Bible says that when we are weak, Lord, that You are shown strong. And I pray, Father, that You would show Yourself strong this morning in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would help us to understand Your word this morning. Bless this time we have together, Lord. Bless the children over in the children's ministry as precious seed is planted in their hearts today as well. Father, thank You for this time. Please bless the preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2009, a man by the name of Robert Jones was following his sat-nav on a drive in Todmorden in West Yorkshire. The road began to narrow. The road began to steepen. And Robert Jones continued driving on. Robert said that the road kept getting narrower and steeper, but the sat nav was insisting that it was a normal road. Robert Jones finally stopped when his car ran into a small wire fence that was strung across the so-called road. Robert quickly realized that he and his car were teetering over the edge of a 100-foot cliff in West Yorkshire. It took recovery crews 9 hours to pull his car back over the edge and back to safety. Now, this story had a safe ending, but there are many stories that you can find, that you can look up, of people who have died following the instructions of their sat-nav, following the instructions of their GPS. Now, Robert learned an important lesson that day. Robert learned an important lesson that day. Be careful who you follow. Don't follow the wrong leader. And this is the same message that Paul is trying to convey to the church here in verses 17, 18, and 19 in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? As believers, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, the only person that we should rightly be following is Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we will often find ourselves following the wrong person. We'll often find ourselves following after the example of the lost world. And that's what Paul is warning the Ephesian church about here in these verses. That they need to be following Jesus Christ. They do not need, they must not, he says, follow the lost world. They must not do that. Believers have no business walking after the dangerous and self-destructive example of the lost world. That's what Paul is trying to convey here. Believers have no business, you and I, if you're a born-again believer this morning, you have no business walking after the dangerous and destructive example of the lost world. Let's consider this morning what Paul has to say about the world's mindset. Let's consider this morning what Paul has to say about the world's mindset. The first thing we see here in verse 17, we see that Paul gives a warning. Paul gives a warning. He says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." He says this, let's read again. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." He tells them that he's warning them that they're not to walk as the other Gentiles walk. He's issuing the church at Ephesus with a warning that they're not to walk as the other Gentiles walk. Now, the first thing we notice here in this verse is the word therefore. And if you've probably heard me say it before. When you see in the scriptures the word therefore, you have to stop and think, what is the word therefore? Therefore, why did Paul include this word here? What is he trying to convey to them? Well, let's remember some of the things that we've learned so far in the book of Ephesians. At the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, we learned that Paul wrote that God is trying to mature the church. God is working in the life of the church, and God is trying to mature the church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so Paul writes there and says, God has given these men in the life of the church for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the body of believers. And then the next three or four verses, Paul goes into what are some of the characteristics of maturity in the local church. And so that's what the first part of chapter 4 is about. If you go back to, we won't go there, but if you go back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he gave his life for us so that we might be grafted into the family of God, so that we might be brought together as part of the family of God. Okay? He's redeemed us. He's made us part of the same family. He's made us heir to the same promises. And Paul is saying, when he uses the word therefore, he's saying, because of those things, because of those truths, I'm going to warn you about this. He says, because of those truths, this I say therefore, because God is trying to mature you, because Jesus Christ has died for you, because you've been made heir to the promises of God, because of those things, okay, you need to be careful how you walk. But notice, secondly, that Paul says this is not just his personal opinion. Paul didn't just say, I think this is how you ought to behave. I think this is what you ought to do. Okay, Paul, he says this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. Paul says, look, this is not just my personal opinion. I am testifying in the Lord. Paul is about to launch into the next two verses, telling believers that they need to reject wicked, ungodly, worldly living. That's what he's about to tell them. And what he's telling them here is, this is not just my opinion. I am testifying to you of what God says and what God expects of you. And in the world today, sometimes there's this belief that it's only isolated, narrow-minded, legalistic preachers who bang on about living right. But Paul makes it clear right here that God is concerned about how you as a believer live your life. It's not just me standing up here telling you how you ought to live. It's God's inspired word here showing us how we're supposed to live. And God expects us to live godly and righteous lives. It's not just some uptight guy up here screaming at you about how it ought to be. This is what God expects of us. Paul then tells them that they need to be careful about their walk. What does he say? That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, Paul is not, the word walk here is not talking about the physical act of walking. He's not saying don't mimic their walk. Don't walk like they walk in that sense. It's talking about here the lifestyle. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he's talking about your lifestyle should not mimic the lifestyle of a lost world, of a lost, unbelieving, ungodly world. Throughout the New Testament, the word walk is used as a metaphor for how the way we live. And the point that Paul is trying to convey here is we're not supposed to live, we're not supposed to walk in the footsteps of a lost an ungodly world that surrounds us. He says this, that you walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk. Remember that Ephesus was a Gentile city. Paul is not preaching to a bunch of Jews. There may have been some Jews in the church at Ephesus, but by and large, the Ephesian church is a Gentile church. It's a Gentile church. And let's remember for just a moment the environment where this Ephesian church lives. The center of Ephesus, the whole purpose of existence for the city of Ephesus was the temple to the goddess Diana. Diana was the fertility goddess of Greek culture. And the temple of the goddess of Diana was this massive, imposing structure that overlooked the rest of the city. It was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was huge, and much of the commerce that went on in the city, much of the events that took place in the city were centered around the temple of the goddess Diana and centered around her worship. Now, I remember whenever I was in middle school, and in middle school in America, you learn about Greek and Roman mythology, and I remember in middle school learning about the goddess Diana, and the goddess Diana was the goddess of the harvest. But it's really a little more sinister than that. She's not just the goddess of the harvest. She is the goddess of fertility. And as such, the worship of the goddess Diana centered around sexuality. It was all based upon sexuality. The worship of the goddess Diana was based upon sexuality. A chief means of worshiping Diana was to engage in relations with a temple prostitute. That was one of the chief ways of worshiping the goddess Diana, was to engage in relations with a temple prostitute or in relations with others at the temple. It was a complete perversion of what it means to worship. A complete perversion of what it means to worship. Furthermore, the temple attracted all manner of criminals because for a quarter mile around the temple, it was considered a sanctuary. If you were being chased by the law, if you had committed a crime, whether you had stolen something, whether you had murdered someone, if you could make it within a quarter mile of the temple of the goddess of Diana, you were in what was considered a sanctuary. They could not touch you. They could not arrest you. They could not punish you. As long as you stayed in that area, there's nothing they could do to you. And so the city of Ephesus was a magnet for unsavory people. The city of Ephesus was a magnet for people who had unsavory pasts and people who had committed criminal activity, people who carried on their criminal activity from that sanctuary. One ancient historian by the name of Heraclitus, he was a pagan himself. And this was his assessment of Ephesus. He said, Ephesus is the darkness of vileness. The morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. That was his assessment. Doesn't sound like a great place to live. It doesn't sound like a good place to plant a church, to be honest with you. But that's what Paul did. Paul went there and he planted a church. This was the world in which the Ephesian church lived. And this is the important thing. This was the lifestyle that most of the Ephesian believers had been saved out of. The people from the church at Ephesus were not, you know, in their past model upstanding members of society. These were people that used to engage in these activities. But God had gloriously saved them, and God had gloriously transformed them, and their lives had been changed, and now they're part of the church at Ephesus. And not only had their lives been changed, but many of them, they still had friends and family who engaged in that lifestyle. Many of them, going about their business in Ephesus on a daily basis, would run into people who they used to do wicked things with. People they used to commit awful sin with. And Paul is warning them, and he is saying, you cannot anymore be like those people. You have been saved. You have been transformed. You cannot walk after the way that those other Gentiles walk. You cannot continue to do that. Paul is warning them. You cannot walk like the lost world that you used to be part of. Go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's see what Peter says about it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes and says this: For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So Peter's writing here, and Peter's saying this: look, Christ suffered for you in the flesh. You should have the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves, he says in verse 1, likewise with the same mind, with the mind of Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh shall have ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. He said, look, when Jesus died for you, he died in the flesh. His flesh died. And you need to have the same mind that is in Christ. You don't need to live that lifestyle anymore. You need to put that lifestyle away. That's what Peter is saying here. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but should live to the will of God. That's what Peter is trying to convey here. And then he talks about it, all the evil things that these people used to do. And he says, your former friends, the people you used to hang out with, they're going to think it's strange that you don't do those things anymore. But you're not called to do those things anymore. You're called to live differently. That's what Peter is conveying here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And that's the same message that Paul is writing to us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. When he says, you are not to walk, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk. You're to put that behind you. You must walk differently, he says. So we see the warning. And then we see, secondly, Paul gives us a description of the life of the Gentiles. And next week, we'll start to look at the walk that we should have. But first, Paul here gives us a description of the life of the Gentiles that we are to avoid. He says, first of all, he says they have an alienated mind. And verses 17 and 18, they have an alienated mind. He says this, verse 17, this I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Paul says, look, the world has an alienated mind. The world has an alienated mind. Now, these three verses that we're looking at today are essentially a condensed version of the same argument that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1. In this text, we see Paul talks about the vanity of the mind, a darkened understanding and an alienation through ignorance and blindness. And we see the same progressive theme in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at it right quick. We see the same theme. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Basically, Paul takes Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and boils it down to three verses in the book of Ephesians. The argument, the parallel argument, is exactly the same. Romans 1, 18, he says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Here's the important part. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." In Ephesians, he says they have a vanity of the mind. Okay? "And their foolish heart was darkened." In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about their understanding being darkened. So we see we're running a parallel passage here. Progressing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so we see Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and even carrying on to 32, are a parallel or an expanded version of the same verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, before we get into the details of these verses, let's recognize one thing. Paul is making the argument that the mind is a battlefield. He talks about the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened. Okay? He talks about ignorance. He talks about blindness of the heart. He's making the argument that the mind is a battlefield. The issues of our lifestyle, the issue of our relationship with God, begins in the mind. Physical action, the things that you do with your life, the physical things, walking from here to the back of the auditorium, it all requires thought in the mind. Salvation begins in the mind. When a person hears the gospel and reasons within himself whether it is true or not, it all starts in the mind. And Paul is saying the battlefield is in your head. The battlefield is in the mind. Paul tells us here in Ephesians and also in Romans that when people have an opportunity to know God and reject him as God, they develop vain imaginations. Or as he says here, vanity of the mind. It's a battle that takes place. It is a battle that begins in the mind. Okay? When a person rejects God, what did he say in Romans chapter 1? "For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Okay, so they had an opportunity. They heard the truth. They heard about God, but they said, "I'm not going to believe that. I don't believe there is a God." Just this week, I was out passing out tracts on the high street, and a lady stopped to tell me one thing. She simply looked at me and said, "You need to know there is no God." And she turned around and walked off. That's all she said. Paul says that when people knew God, they rejected him as God, and they were given over to vain imaginations. They had vanity of the mind. Now, the word vanity comes from a word which means something that never succeeds. Something that never succeeds. Something that is incapable of producing what was intended. That's what the word vanity, the translation literally means. It's something that will never succeed, something that is incapable of producing what is intended. It is synonymous with the word empty. Empty. Vanity of the mind, empty. Paul is saying here that the mind of the world is empty. The mind of the world, the mind of a person who has rejected God, is empty. It is incapable of logical thought. It is incapable of following logical, moral, and spiritual thought. They may be able to function in society. They may be able to do the things that people do. But when it comes to morality and when it comes to spirituality, they are incapable of logical thought. Their minds are empty when it comes to these issues. Their thoughts revolve around themselves. They cannot think straight. That is what it means when it says they have vanity of the mind. When it comes to discerning spiritual and moral things, they cannot think straight. We live in a world that this is where we are. All you have to do is turn on the news and you'll see a world who cannot think straight. You'll see a world that is constantly tearing down the principles of God's word because they cannot think straight on moral issues. Just a couple weeks ago, we had this little boy, this little baby who they decided to take him off of life support. Why? Because the world cannot think straight about the sanctity of human life. It's as simple as that. The world cannot think properly. They have vanity of the mind. But then he says this. They have their understanding darkened. They have their understanding darkened. Back in the book of Romans, Paul says their foolish heart was darkened. Their understanding is darkened. People lose an understanding of absolute truth. Truth is twisted to be a lie. And the lie is twisted to become truth. When people are presented with the truth of God's word, they refuse to accept it and utterly deny it, almost as if they are incapable of grasping it. Paul said, this is the result of rejecting God. This is a result of knowing God and turning from him, not honoring him for who he is. For rejecting God, you have a vanity of the mind. You have a darkened understanding. Instead, they choose to believe cunningly devised fables. They choose to believe nonsense. They have willfully and repeatedly rejected God. And because of that, their understanding is darkened. They're not able to comprehend and apply proper moral reasoning. And what is the result here? In their mind. Paul says this in verse 18. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's where they're headed. They are alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them because they are ignorant of the things of God because of the blindness of their heart. Make no mistake. This is not God alienating them or blinding them. This is the natural result of their own willful rejection of God. This is not God saying, well, I'm going to blind these people so they cannot understand the truth. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is people who have blinded themselves through the repeated rejection of God. It is a willful blinding. It is a willful ignorance. They're willfully ignorant of the things of God. It is the result of them repeatedly denying God. The result of repeatedly refusing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is a gradual hardening of the heart. Every time they are approached with spiritual truth, they reject it. Every time the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, they don't want to hear it. They want to continue in their sin. They reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it results in an ignorance of the things of God, and it results in the blindness of the heart. These may be smart, well-educated people, but when it comes to moral and spiritual things, they don't have it because they have rejected God and his word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul is speaking here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about false teachers, but the same principle applies here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He says this, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the same situation that a person who has rejected God over and over and over finds themselves in. They may be well educated. They may hold a PhD. They may be a leader in their field. They are ever learning, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They may have a PhD in their field, but they are never able to come to a knowledge of the truth of God, because they have over and over rejected Him. And they have willfully become ignorant of the things of God. They are alienated from the life of God. And they willfully become blind of heart. This is Paul's indictment of the mindset of the lost Gentile world. Vanity of mind, chasing that which is temporary and eternally disappointing, willfully rejecting God, willfully alienated from God, and willfully ignorant of God. Paul says, look, do not follow after the lost world. This is what they're doing. This is what you came out of. Do not go back there. And so Paul gives us the indictment. Paul gives us the alienated mind. And the alienated mind leads to verse 19, a depraved lifestyle. The alienated mind leads to a depraved lifestyle. Finally, Paul shows us the depraved lifestyle that is the ultimate result of the alienated mind. Look at what he says in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the ultimate result of the alienated mind. This is where the alienated mind, left to itself long enough, will find itself, working itself out in the actions of the unbelieving, rejecting person. The end result of constantly rejecting God's truth, of being willfully alienated and ignorant of God, is a sickening, morally bankrupt, depraved lifestyle. That's what he says here. Lasciviousness, we'll talk about it in a minute. It's not a good thing. To work all uncleanness with greediness, it's not a good thing. To be past feeling, to be callous to everything, it is not good. And Paul says this is where the alienated mind leads. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's see, Paul gives a fuller description of this thing in Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So he's talking there about people who used to worship idols. Literal, you know, idols made like a bird or an animal or whatever it is. And then it says, but let me say this, but we have different idols today. We may not worship those idols, and people around us may not worship stone idols, but they built other idols in their heart. And when you worship an idol, what does God say here in verse 24? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Now we're starting to get into verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 4. The lasciviousness, okay? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And Paul says, this is the ultimate result of the alienated mind. It results in a depraved lifestyle. And Paul gives a lengthy description of that depraved lifestyle there in Romans chapter 1. And it's pretty clear what it means. The end result of constantly rejecting God's truth and willfully alienated and ignorant of God is a sickening, morally bankrupt, depraved lifestyle. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He tells us that these people are past feeling. We might use the word calloused. They have grown so callous to their sin that their conscience is not even pricked anymore. They've grown so callous to their sin that when they sin, they don't even feel bad about it anymore. Their conscience is totally seared. They cannot even feel conviction over it anymore. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul describes it as having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Back in the day, whenever someone had a wound that was maybe bleeding uncontrollably, they would sear it with a hot iron to shut it off so that it would stop bleeding and so that infection would not get in. But the result was it killed the nerve endings and you could not feel anything there. And Paul says, look, this is the same example. They've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. They are past feeling. And then as a result of the fact that they no longer have any shame, they no longer have any conscience over what they're doing, it says they give themselves over in verse 19 unto lasciviousness. Now the word lasciviousness is this, the absence of all moral restraint. The absence of all moral restraint. A complete disregard for what is right and wrong. That's what moral restraint means. Unbridled self-indulgence and undisciplined obscenity. That's what the word lascivious means. Unbridled self-indulgence. You remember maybe the Nike commercials from the 90s. If it feels good, just do it. Unbridled self-indulgence. Indulgence. Just do whatever you want to do as long as it feels good. They no longer have shame associated with their sin. Sin that might have been hidden in the past is willfully displayed openly. They're so consumed with their sin that they have no care at all for the consequences. That's what lasciviousness is. The things that you used to be ashamed to do, you want to flaunt it in front of everybody now. And you want them to accept it. You want them to say it's okay. That's lasciviousness. And Paul says, look, they've had their mind seared, their past feeling, and they give themselves over to lasciviousness. And then he says this. They give themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now the word work, we all know what the word work means. It means gainful occupation. Gainful occupation. Greediness is an uninhibited lust for what you want. Unbounded covetousness. That's what this word greediness means. Uninhibited lust for what you want. I want it. I see it. I want it. I've got to have it. Have it. It's uninhibited. I do not care what stands in the way. I am going to have it. Unbridled covetousness. Unbounded covetousness. Some people are so given over to lasciviousness and to fulfilling the lust of their flesh that it almost becomes like a job for them. They have to work to keep their lust satisfied. Their sin has become their master. They have to work at it to keep it satisfied. It is the overriding thought in their mind day by day. What am I going to do today to fulfill this lust that has overtaken my life? That's what Paul's talking about here. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They cannot get enough of it. Their sin has become their regular practice. And they are so greedy that they do not care who they destroy. They do not care who they consume, so long as their lust is fulfilled. That's what he's speaking of here. They're so consumed with it. And some of them are so consumed that they actually turn it into an occupation. Pornography, prostitution, drug dealing. They turn their lasciviousness into an occupation. Paul is saying their past feeling, they're given over to lasciviousness. Colossians 3:5 tells us that for these people, their covetousness, their uncleanness turns into idolatry for them. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says this: mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul is writing here in Colossians 3, he says, mortify these things in your life. What does that mean? Well, mortify means to kill. If you've got this problem, you better kill it in your life, or it's going to destroy you. And he says, what is a covetousness, this overwhelming desire to have that which you cannot have? It is idolatry. Paul says these things turn into idolatry in their lives. This lasciviousness, this working uncleanness with greediness, it turns into idolatry. You may say, well, Pastor Ryan, that sounds pretty bleak. Surely it's not that bad. You know, I know lost people out in the world and they don't act like this. I'm here to tell you that based on the authority of God's word, it's this bad and it's worse. This is only scrapes the surface. It is this bad. Every lost person out there may not go this far. But the point that Paul is trying to make is that this is where every lost person is headed. They may not all get to this point, but this is the ultimate result. There are many people who do get to this point. There are many people whose lives are consumed with fulfilling their lust every single day. That's all they care about. Paul says every lost person, every person whose mind is alienated to the things of God is headed here. It is this bad. It's only down to the restraining work of the Holy Spirit and the influence of godly leaders that more people don't wind up destroyed in this manner. That's the only thing. The Holy Spirit restrains sin in this world. And it's only through God's mercy that more people don't end up in this condition. And Paul is telling the Ephesian church, he's saying, look, guys, you came out of this stuff. Some of you used to be temple prostitutes. Some of you used to go to the temple prostitutes. Some of you came out of this stuff. You can no longer live this way. You must put it in your past. You cannot walk after the way that the other Gentiles walk. You are a believer now. You must walk differently. And that's what Paul is telling them. Because what does it say in verse 20? But ye have not so learned Christ. You did not learn to walk this way from Jesus Christ. And when you were walking that way, you did not know Christ. It did not bring you to Christ. You cannot walk this way because it is not the way of Jesus Christ. Paul tells them, you can no longer walk that way. You can no longer have a depraved lifestyle. Believers have no business walking after the dangerous and self-destructive example of the lost world. Paul is making an impassioned plea to the Ephesian believers not to follow the example of the lost world they came out of. He's saying you may have family that still follow that lifestyle. You may have friends and acquaintances that follow that lifestyle, but you must not go back there. And the same principle applies to us today. I don't know what your past is. I don't know all the things that you used to do, but I know all the things that I used to do, and I know this. I'm not to go back there. I'm not to go back and do all the things I used to do. All your friends that you used to do your evil, wicked things with, you're not to go back there. You're not to engage in those activities anymore. As a believer, we cannot follow the unsaved world because we are spiritually alive and they are spiritually dead. As spiritually alive people, we cannot follow after the pattern of spiritually dead people and expect God to approve of it. Our minds are not to be vain. Our minds are to be purposeful. Our understanding is not darkened. We have been illuminated. Our conscience is not to be calloused. Our conscience is to be sensitive to God. We are not to be given over to the lust of the flesh, but we are supposed to be yielded to the Spirit. The two things are diametrically opposed to one another. So here's my question to you today. Who are you following? Who are you following? Who am I following? Are we following Jesus Christ? Or are we making the mistake of some of these Ephesian Christians and we're following the lost world? Instead of following the one who saved us and bought us and purchased us, we're following the ones who are still in deadness of sin. Who are we following? Who are you following? Are you like Robert Jones? And you found yourself teetering over the edge of a cliff because you're following the wrong person? Robert Jones followed the sat nav and it almost took his life because he ran his car off the edge of a cliff. Do you find yourself teetering over the edge of a cliff in your life because you're following the wrong person? You may say, Pastor, I don't really think our church has a problem with being worldly. I would say, I hope you're right. I hope our church doesn't have a problem with being worldly. But I know this. There are many Christians who are playing a game and they come in here, maybe not in our church, but they come into church on a Sunday morning and they look right and they act right. And Monday to Saturday, they're out following the world. They're out there doing the things that the world does. Do you know that probably the largest, fastest growing addiction in the church today, do you know what it is? The fastest growing addiction in the church today is addiction to pornography. And the sad thing is this, the rate of addiction within the church is no different than the rate of addiction in the world. It's exactly the same. What does that tell you? That tells you that there's a lot of people in the church that are following the lost world. There's a lot of people who are in the church, and instead of following Jesus Christ, they're walking after the other Gentiles. They're walking after the principles of a lost world. You may say, well, Pastor Ryan, I don't think our church is worldly. And I hope you're right, but I know this. I know that we have to be diligent. We have to be careful to make sure that we do not turn that way. Because there are believers who are walking as other Gentiles walk. And we have to guard against it. Do you know why so many young people who are raised in Christian homes fall away? They're raised in good, godly Christian homes, and yet they grow up to be young adults and they turn their back on the things of God because their parents have allowed them to idolize the things of this world. The parents have allowed them to idolize the celebrities of this world, and their kids are walking after the Gentiles of this world instead of walking after God. And Paul says to the church, stop following the world. It is dangerous. It is destructive. And this example does not come from Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Be careful who you follow. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, Pastor Ryan, I'm on that path. I've rejected God. I've heard about God. People have told me about God, but I've rejected God. My mind is vain. My understanding is darkened, and I am not happy about where it's leading me. If that's you, I'd say this to you this morning. Jesus Christ died to free you from the shackles of those sins. Jesus Christ died so that you can no longer be that way. He says in I think it's 2 Corinthians, he said, and such were some of you. You don't have to any longer be like that. It can be in your past. Jesus Christ died to free you from the shackles of that sin, and he wants to be your Savior today. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Ryan, you know, I'm going down the wrong path and I don't like it, I would say this to you. Would you let us take the Bible and show you what it means to be a born-again believer? To show how you can have the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ and be eternally changed? That's God's plan for your life. That's what God wants for your life. The question is, do you want it for yourself? Are you willing to accept what Jesus did for you upon the cross? Paul gives us an impassioned plea here in these three verses. Church, don't follow the wrong leader. Church, be careful who you follow. Church, do not slip back into that old lifestyle, Paul says. You did not learn this from Jesus Christ. We see the warning. You can't walk like the lost world. We see that the lost world has an alienated mind. And we see that the lost world ends up in a depraved lifestyle. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, very serious words from the Apostle Paul this morning. Lord, it is a stark warning for us as believers that we must not walk after the example of a lost world.